Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity once more to look into your word, to meditate on it, to think about it. Lord God, we're dependent on your Holy Spirit to help us. And all is vain unless your Spirit come down. Open our eyes and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, the title of my sermon is a question. And the question is, whatever happened to the Christian church? I'm not speaking today of this church. I'm not speaking today of this pastor or these elders. I'm not speaking today of special revival areas where the Spirit of God has moved and great things are happening, like in the Far East or in parts of Africa, South America. But I'm speaking generally about the Western church. And that Western church tends to have a lot of effect upon Israel at times. About the mid-1960s, I was a young pastor just getting started in Denver, Colorado, in the United States. And something happened. At the time, I didn't have any idea what it was, but I knew it was really big. It seemed like the church really got hit from all sides with something that just really changed everything. I could sense it. I even told my church, I said, there's something happening, and it's not going to be the same after this. And the way I can describe it after all these years is I think we got hit with a spiritual tsunami wave. Now, you know what a tsunami is. And here's one coming across the bay. This is the one in the Indian Ocean. And you see that some people who were out for a stroll wished they had stayed at home. And it got very, very dangerous very quickly. You can see how angry the tsunami became, turning the lives of people upside down. And you can see that it got life-threatening. And in fact, there are probably some people here who were spending their last day on planet Earth. Very serious. And I think that something like that happened in the church, in the Western church, about the 1960s. A tsunami, a spiritual tsunami hit us. I think it must have been 1,000 feet, 300 meters high. It was an enormous thing that just absolutely hit the church broadside, and we're still feeling the effects of it. Suddenly, pastors who had been leaders in the community were displaced. And we had people come on who were sort of anti-hero gurus, like Dr. Timothy Leary. Remember him? He lectured at Harvard. He lectured at Berkeley. And Dr. Timothy founded the League of Spiritual Discovery, LSD, and really promoted the use of a drug by the same name. Dr. Timothy's advice to the young people throughout the world was this: turn on, tune in, and drop out. And a lot of people did. They turned on with the drug LSD and with lots of other drugs. And without realizing it, a lot of young people were plunged deeply into sorcery, because hallucinogenic drugs and sorcery have a long, age-old connection. The thing is that people began to praise these types. And that's exactly what the Bible said people would do. Proverbs 28, verse 4 says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. And that's what began to happen in America. And the Christian world was just turned upside down. I watched it as a young minister, realizing that everything in my ministry had changed. And everything in America and the Western world was changing. Values stood on their head. Age-old values turned upside down and wrong side out. Many Christian homes began to be affected and destroyed. Many Christian lives destroyed. Young people, Christian young people, destroyed with drugs and other things. We began almost immediately to pay a very high price for this new kind of thinking and humanism that was sweeping our world. In fact, we lost 40 million babies through abortion. We lost another 40 million people to HIV and AIDS because of the loose morals that came with this wave that hit us. So we paid a dear price. I think the wave must have hit Europe a couple of three generations before the United States. I read in the Newsweek magazine in 2007, that in Europe now the churches are turned into bars, into pizza parlors, into mosques, into all kinds of things besides churches. So you see, we really got a broadside. And I've wondered ever since, this is not Bible, I just wonder, if this was the beginning of that falling away that the Bible talks about. I'd like to look at that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." That day will not come. What day? The end day, the last day, the day of the Lord. It will not come until lawlessness comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. I'd like to look at another verse. This is from the mouth of Jesus, Matthew 24, verses 12 through 13. And Jesus says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Let's go back over what he said. Because of the increase in wickedness. So wickedness is really going to increase. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most, he didn't say the love of some, the love of a few, the love of certain. He said the love of most Christians will grow cold because of this increase in lawlessness and godlessness. That's what Jesus said. So it's very serious to check our love level and to see if the fires are still burning in our heart about the Lord Jesus and his way. Whatever happened to the Christian church? I want to ask several more questions related to this today. Whatever happened to sin? What happened to it? I believe the biblical concept of sin began to be washed away at that time. Let's think about it a little bit. In 1966, right in the middle of this tsunami wave that was hitting us, there was a fellow appeared by the name of Joseph Fletcher. He was an Episcopal priest. And Joseph Fletcher wrote a book. I'm sure you know the title of it. Situation Ethics. And Joseph Fletcher, the priest, said, "We don't have to worry about rules and regulations and laws anymore. That's all past. The only thing important now is just love. Wow. Situation ethics, that just the book just went everywhere. Millions of people were affected directly or indirectly by this book. Incidentally, I heard that Joseph Fletcher finally became an atheist. Thomas Harris, 1967. Boy, it was coming fast and furious. He said he wrote a book, and you know what it said? I'm sure you know the title of that book. I'm okay, and you're okay. We're all okay. Right? That was the title of the book. I don't think that it was the content of this pop psychology book as much as it was the title that really caught the imagination of an emerging lawless society. I'm okay, and you're okay. You know, with that kind of theology, you could say Enron is also okay, and Hitler is okay, and maybe even the devil is okay. And we got a lot of people today who are worshiping the devil, thinking that he's okay. So a lot of things begin to happen with the concept of sin as these books and other things went out in our world. Ugly old sins changed their names. And they got all dressed up in new clothes. And they even came to church. Now please understand me today that our job is to love the sinner, not to judge the sinner. So we're supposed to love the sinner, but at the same time, we are supposed to hate and despise the sin and not call it by some other name. So sins got all dressed up and they came to church. Fornication and adultery got all dressed up in new clothes, got a new name called meaningful relationships, and they came to church. Beautiful. You know, the only problem is those meaningful relationships would have almost certainly got you stoned to death in ancient Israel. Not only that, but homosexuality got a new name. Alternative lifestyles came to church. But Leviticus 20:13 says that sin would have also gotten you stoned to death in ancient Israel. So sin began to take on new names, new clothes, and we began to look on sin differently. Ugly old greed got all dressed up and came to church as the prosperity gospel. So you see how things have really changed and turned upside down in just a matter of 30, 40 years. So today the solution to sin is self-help. What used to be called sin, we don't call it that anymore. What used to be called sin, the solution to it today is therapy. The solution to what used to be called sin is counseling. And over in the United States, we have long lines of counselees, many counselors in the churches. Some of our friends said a lot of people in those lines only want to know one thing. How can I be happy though sinning? So our view of sin has radically changed. Well, according to the Bible, this spinness of I'm okay and you're okay should be changed to read, I am a sinner and you are a sinner, because that's what the Bible says about you. That old Roman road, Romans 3:23, we used to use that a lot in personal witness. We had to stop because nobody knew what sin was anymore. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's difficult to use those verses anymore because a lot of people don't have any idea what sin is or the fact that they might be a sinner. I think it's sort of like a virus, a deadly virus that's clinging to you, and you transmit it to other people, and yet you don't realize that you have it. Some years ago, several of us had the opportunity to witness a minor surgery. And so the surgeon had everything prepared on the table. He had the sterilized instruments laying on the sterile cloth. And we were all getting ready to watch this event. And about that time, somebody bumped the table and one of the instruments fell off on the floor. One of our group reached down, picked up the instrument, put it back on the sterile cloth. And the doctor did something like this. And we knew we had transgressed. Ever since then, I've wondered if that is not the very attitude that heaven takes toward our sin. Oh, no. And yet, we regard it so lightly. Whatever happened to sin? I have a few more questions. Whatever happened to repentance? If we don't have sin, I suppose, we don't need repentance, do we? So repentance has kind of gone out of style in the last 30, 40 years. I've watched it happen. But I remember in the Bible, there was a lot of repentance. Remember Ezra, the 10th chapter, that rainy day when all Israel stood out in the rain and repented of their sins? Nobody but a Jerusalemite can truly understand and appreciate that scene. If you're just visiting here, let me tell you something about the rain in Jerusalem. It is strange. It never comes down. It always goes this way, sideways, because the wind is always blowing, and it turns the umbrellas wrong side out, and it gets you soaking wet. So these people are standing out in a soaking rain, repenting of their sin. What was the sin? They had married foreign wives against God's command, and they had brought forth foreign children. And of course, God knew when that happened, they would be worshiping foreign gods. It was a big thing for Israel. If the problem had not been solved, there would not be an Israel today. They stood there until they finally repented of the sin and made a decision to get rid of those foreign wives. I remember the cries of David in Psalm 51 after the event with Bathsheba. Remember what David said as he cried to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit." Oh, what cries of repentance. But I want to ask something. Where are the cries of repentance today? Where are the cries and the tears of repentance in the church today? My old pastor had a lot of wisdom. He said a lot of our repentance today needs to be repented of. Isn't that right? Where are the cries of repentance? Repentance was a required act before you could be born again, before you could come to God, before you could have a new life in the Bible. Let's look at it. Acts 2 and verse 38, we see it. And Peter's preaching, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You don't get any of that till you repent. So the cry of the New Testament is repent. It was the cry of Jesus, the cry of John the Baptist. I think the total change that is pictured in the Bible in repentance is seen best in that prodigal son. Remember that story? What a beautiful story. And this young, impetuous son demanded of his father, give me my inheritance. I want it now. I'm not going to wait till you die. Give it to me. And the father probably reluctantly gave it to the young son, sent him on his way. What did he do? He went to the far country and began to waste his inheritance with riotous living. But finally, all the money was gone, and the friends were suddenly gone. And not only that, there was a famine in the land. And this poor young guy was put out in a hog pen, feeding pigs. A terrible place for a young Jewish boy. And he was feeding pigs. He was so hungry that he was actually thinking about getting down in the mud and eating some of the husk that the swine were trampling on. About that time, the young boy came to his senses. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I have a father. And the boy said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me just a hired servant. He's on the way to repentance, but he's not there yet. What did he have to do? He had to get up out of the hog pen and begin taking steps toward home. But was he in for a surprise? Because the father had been watching all this time, hoping that someday he would see the form of his son coming down the road. And that one day the father looked. And he thought, oh, could it be? Yes, yes it is. The father ran down the road, fell on the neck of this son before he could blubber out hardly anything. And the father said, put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Put a robe on him. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a banquet. My son who was lost is found. He was dead and now he's alive again. That's repentance, and that's what happens when repentance comes into our lives. Well, I have some more questions quickly. I can't deal with them all. We don't have time. But I have several other questions. I'll just mention them. Whatever happened to a lot of other things? Whatever happened to the preaching that this world is passing away? I haven't heard much of it in the last 40 years. Have you? What happened to preaching the world is passing away? We see it in 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So this world is not going to make it, friends. Just that simple. It won't make it. Whatever happened to the preaching that the world and its sinners will be destroyed by fire? I haven't heard much of that in the last 40 or 50 years. But I used to hear it all the time when I was younger. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Whatever happened to the preaching that there is an eternal hell to reckon with? Matthew 10:28. Be afraid, Jesus says, of the one who can take you body and soul and cast you into an everlasting hell. Something to think about. Whatever happened to the preaching of sanctified and holy life? 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy because I am holy. I think all this got washed away in the tsunami because we're not hearing much about that. And again, I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in general, the Western church in particular. What happened to the preaching of the cross and the blood of Jesus? 1 John 1:7-10 talks about it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we don't have any sin, we try to cover it up with something else. The Bible says we are liars and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. whatever happened to all these things. I have one more question. Whatever can we do now? And I have some suggestions. That it's about time to get out of the swamp of sin and selfishness and get on the high ground of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. We knew, and we had relationship with a missionary family through our church in Colorado, United States, who actually lived in the area of this tsunami that we saw. And this missionary family always had it as their practice to go to the beach after Christmas. Took the whole family. And they had a cabin right on the beach. So they happily went to the beach to enjoy that warm water, beautiful skies, only to learn that their cabin was not available. Instead, they were assigned a cabin up on the hill. They were so disappointed. Until the next morning, when that awful tsunami wave rolled in and destroyed everything along the coast. It's about time to get on the high ground of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things. Get on the rock of Jesus and stay on that rock. Build on that rock. Through obedience and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let your love grow cold. My wife and I talk a lot about this. We say, is our love burning as brightly as it was burning when we got married 52 years ago? Is our love for Jesus still burning as bright as it was then? We talk about it a lot. Don't let the love of Jesus fade in your life. Well, you know, the humanist, the philosophers and even some radical critics of the Word of God have tried to make Jesus look so weak and pitiful. In fact, they make Jesus look like such a weak and pitiful soul that he needs a Savior. It's sad. But you know what? When we open the Bible, we see something entirely different, don't we? We see in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same Jesus who stood at the Father's side and through His Word created everything that is in existence. Nebula, stars, planets, billions of them, just with His powerful Word. That same Jesus is available today to help you and me with our problems and with our lives. That same Jesus who came bursting out of this tomb over here that first Easter morning with glory and power and victory in a resurrected body, that same Jesus is still the same today, regardless of what all the philosophers have said. And the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Not only that, your household will be saved. I want to be able to say with Paul, I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day that is coming. Get on the rock, Jesus. Get on the Word of God. Stay on that Word. Love it. Meditate in it. Believe it. Build on it. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Again, the philosophers and even some radical critics have tried to punch holes in that Word of God. Somebody sent me a little picture some time back. It was Noah's Ark. Maybe you got it on the web. And here's this little ark, real cute, with these little animals in it, and Noah. And the only problem was everybody had a kind of worried expression on their face, all the animals. They were looking over the side of the ark, and here's a little woodpecker down there. And he has pecked holes all through that ark on the outside. And here's Noah with a net trying to catch him. That's what they've tried to do to the Word of God, but they haven't succeeded. Because in 1 Peter 1:25, Peter says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." It's safe to build your house on the Word of God. Many, many years ago, I was able to work in a Billy Graham crusade as a pastor, working with many other pastors as Billy Graham came to town. Great experience. But I won't forget what he said. He gathered all the pastors together several weeks in advance, and he began to teach us how to counsel people who came for salvation. I mean, there's everybody here from Pentecostal to Presbyterians, and they're all listening to Billy Graham and taking all this in. And Billy Graham made this statement about the Word of God. I'll never forget it. Billy Graham says, "God said it. I believe it. And that settles it." God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Jesus said the same thing. The scripture cannot be broken. One of the heroes that I have of the Word of God is a guy by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. Maybe you're familiar with him. I see a lot of heads nodding. Smith Wigglesworth was a fanatic. He believed that you needed to read the Word of God every 15 minutes without fail. And somebody was taking him to a meeting, and he screamed out, he said, "Stop, stop the car." And they pulled over the side and said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "We didn't read the Word of God." He was a fanatic. If you invited Smith Wigglesworth to dinner at your house, he would stop and read the Word of God after every course in the meal. A fanatic, you say, huh? But he was a man who could put his hands on the sick and they just got well, just like that. He was a man who could speak and raise the dead. And there are many stories written about Smith Wigglesworth, a man of great spiritual power and authority. But about the only thing he ever read was the Word of God. And he read it a lot. After Jesus stopped preaching the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter of Matthew, he gave the story of the wise man who dug deep and built his house on a rock. And in Jerusalem, we know what that means. All these hammers and noise going down to bedrock and building a house on the rock. And, of course, when the floods came up and the winds blew and the rains came, that house stood firm. There was a foolish man who didn't go to that trouble. He just constructed his house on the sand. And the floods came up, the winds blew and howled, and that house fell flat, and great was the destruction of the falling of that house. The Bible says in this passage, "Be certain, the rains and the floods and the winds are going to come to your life." What are you building on? My wife and I, as we were getting ready to come to church, had one eye on the news report. Because our son is located in Houston, Texas, and some of you have relatives there, Phil, for sure. But my son is located there. He is a manager of sporting goods stores, and one of those stores is on the island on Galveston, and he was watching through the security cameras to see what all the stores were doing, and a big wave came, and the camera went off the air, so he doesn't know what happened to some of these things. But, you know, get ready. The rains, the storms, the winds are coming in your life. Somebody sent me a prophecy regarding the Word of God. This guy's name is Maurice Sklar. I don't know him. Maybe you do. But the prophecy sounds very biblical. God says, "Now put the books and the audio messages away. it's time to read my book. Eat it, drink it, meditate on it, day and night. Give yourselves to me in prayer and intercession. Devote yourselves to me. Pray without ceasing. Worship me. Go into me deeply, and I'll prepare you for the greatest hour that is yet to come. If you will choose me above all else in your life, I will protect you from the deceptions of the coming days and keep you on the forefront of the move of my Spirit until I return. Get on the rock. Get on the high ground of Jesus. Get on the high ground of His Word. Build upon that Word, as we said in the Shema. Put it on the doorpost of your house. Talk about it when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk with your children and your grandchildren. Stay on the rock. There was an old song we used to sing before the tsunami hit. Haven't heard it too much since then. But it went like this: my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Well, thank you for that strong word. There's occasions in our lives when we need strong medicine, and that we've heard this morning, a reminder to us that God is a righteous God, and that the truths of the gospel are forever settled in heaven. And I was thinking about the scripture and the word about allowing to fall on the rock and be broken rather than the rock falling on us and being destroyed. And it's a really reminder to all of us that we're living in times where everything seems to be relative and the truth is a matter of discussion. And when there's the Bible, is settled in heaven and in earth. You know, on the Day of Atonement, confession is made by every Jewish person here in the country and around the world. And they go right through the list of every sin possible to the imagination, and even sins that perhaps were not committed, but they confess them anyway. And maybe we can take just a few moments to asking the Lord to bring to our minds and our hearts what He would bring to our attention, those areas that we've been lax and indifferent and lukewarm. Let's just spend a few moments of asking the Lord. Father, we pray that You'll bring to mind, Lord, those areas that are embarrassing to us, Lord, that bring shame, not only to us, but to the body of Messiah. Lord, help us not to be like the lukewarm church of Laodicea that have lost their first love. Lord, we just praise you, Lord, that You have a fervent relationship, a mighty, powerful relationship for each one of us who press in. Lord, indeed, we want to press into You and not give way to the winds of the shifting winds and waves of this world. Thank You, Father. Lord, we do repent. We do turn away and turn our back on those ways that bring compromise and deception. And we turn fully towards You, Lord, to know is life eternal Thank you, Father. We bless you. We praise you, Lord, for bringing those things into mind that we need to forsake and leave behind and turn to you and ask you to fill us with your Spirit, to fill every nook and cranny of our being with your Spirit, Lord, and not leave any area hidden or unexposed to the light. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.